read three passages of Scripture tonight. First from Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. Then the 6th verse of the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, and in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Hear the Word of God. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach to you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then the verse you're familiar with from Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. And then looking in Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before the storm, I would have been doing this 2 weeks ago tonight, but things happen, change things. But I want to talk about the home. And some of what I say might apply to you, and some of it may not, but we'll think of it together. What kind of thoughts come to your mind when you think of home? One thing that comes to my mind, I used to say that the half mile from where I turned off the blacktop to go into my mother and daddy's house was the prettiest half mile in the world. Was us going home. When you think of your home, of home today, do you think of your childhood home? And does it bring memories pleasant and blessed or unpleasant and horrible? Do you think of your present home? What kind of a home are you now part of? Is it such that you eagerly return to it when day is done, or do you stay away as long as you can? Is it a place of love, joy, and laughter? Is it a haven of blessing and a place of peace? And we that are parents and grandparents, what kind of home are we providing for our children and grandchildren? Is your home a gathering place for your children, your grandchildren, their friends? We lived in Carrollton, Alabama, 4 years, a little town over in Pickens County, Tennessee. And for 4 years' time, I could never get any grass to grow in a couple of spots in the front yard because all the children in the whole town, not all of them, but many of them, would gather there to play baseball. And I found out I had to paint the wall in the hallway because they'd come down the hall going to the bathroom, dragging their hands along the wall. But I realized after a while I only had to paint it from about 3 feet up. 3 feet down. It, you know, didn't reach any higher than that. But our home was a place where children came and felt good about it. A place of respect and caring. And we think about our homes. I want to look at what kind of home Jesus was brought up in and what we can learn from it. The home of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. The first thing we notice is that both Mary and Joseph were sensitive to and committed to God. I cannot begin to imagine the thoughts of Joseph when he found out his beloved Mary was with child before they came together. How shocked, hurt, grief-stricken he must have been. And yet, he was still concerned about Mary. He did not want to disgrace her or shame her. He was a sensitive and caring person. He was also sensitive to the voice of God. He'd already made up his mind what he was going to do when an angel appeared to him and he heard what God wanted him to hear. And he was obedient. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Wasn't what he planned, but it's what God commanded him to do. He could have argued with God. He could have disobeyed, but Joseph was sensitive to and obedient to God. These are necessary qualities for a good husband and a good home. Mary also had these qualities. If you can imagine the feeling and thoughts of Joseph, consider the greater feelings, the thoughts and doubts and shock of Mary when the angel told us she's going to have a son. She said, how can this be? I have no husband. How? Why? Who, me? Can you imagine a fraction of her thoughts and feelings at that time? I don't think so. But Mary was committed to God. She found favor with Him. Surely she must have struggled with this incomprehensible news, but she came to explain, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The next thing we notice about the Holy Family is that Mary rejoiced in the fact that she was to have a child. There's much she did not understand, but there is no question about her being delighted about the coming child. Just a few verses from the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 46. Mary said, my soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their minds' inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. Mary was delighted to be a mother and be blessed of God. Next we see that when Jesus was 8 days of age, Mary and Joseph had Him circumcised according to the law of Moses. And then after 40 days, Jesus was brought to the temple in Jerusalem and presented to God. Mary and Joseph looked upon this child, Jesus, as a gift from God and a great blessing. And to this day, there is surely no gift from God for which we are more answerable, more responsible than the gift of a child. Finally, we can imagine something of the home in which Jesus grew up. Surely it was a home where love abounded. It will always be a great tribute, I think, to Joseph that when Jesus went to talk about God, the most common title he called God by was Father. 240 times he refers to God as Father. How kind and understanding Joseph must have been. And Jesus could think of no better term to describe God than the Father. Father. And Jesus learned things that He used in His preaching right in His home. He saw Mary kneading dough and making bread, and he later talked to the kingdom of God as being like leaven, put in the bread until it leavened the whole lump. He helped Joseph in the carpenter shop, perhaps make yoke for oxen, and he saw the care that went into it, the attention given to it to make the best possible yoke. And he said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you." We're sure that he was taught the scriptures in his home. They obeyed this scripture that I read first from Deuteronomy. They taught him of God and his love. As a lad of 12, you remember, as Michael said this morning, Jesus was at home in the great temple in Jerusalem. He called it my Father's house. There in the temple, he listened to the teachers, asked questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. Later in his ministry, at the time of his temptation and other times, we find him quoting the scriptures that he learned as a child. Even the words from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was quoting the 22nd Psalm. But the home was also a place of discipline. Even after the experience in the temple, Jesus went home with Joseph and Mary and was obedient to them. He was guided and taught by these that were his earthly parents. What kind of home are you preparing for yourself, for your children, your grandchildren? Years ago, I ran across a poem you may have heard. I don't know who the author was. It's entitled, "If Jesus Came to Your House." It went as this, as follows. He said, "If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give him your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best, and you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have the chance to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope you hadn't heard, and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you keep right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feeds? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when at last he was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. What would you do? What would you do? Well, you know, if we really believe in the message of Easter, if we believe in the truth and wonder of the resurrection, Jesus said he'd always be with us. He's always with us in our homes all the time. What kind of home do you have? Are you sensitive and committed to God? When God speaks to you in His Word, in prayer, in worship, through a friend, do you hear? Are you sensitive to His voice? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I have other sheep, and they heed my voice." Do we hear? Do we heed? Do we obey? Are we committed in love so that we keep His commandments? He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And we that are parents and grandparents, do we really want the children that came our way. How tragic for any child to be born in a home where he's not wanted, loved, cherished. Some of you may be familiar with the name Nicky Cruz. He was converted in the street gangs of New York when he was about 20 years of age. One day when Nicky was 4 years old, he stood in the back porch of his home and heard his mother speaking and talking to some other women. And his mother said, "We did not really want Nicky. I wished he had never been born." He heard his mother say that when he was 4 years old. He didn't fully understand what he heard, but he understood enough to weep. And he said it was the last time he wept until he was converted at the age of 20. Then he knew that he was loved and wanted by the Savior. When our children were born, did we receive them as gifts from God for a while? But have we also committed them back to God? Do we still pray for them every day? I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but while I was still a small child, it means so much to me that my grandfather, great-grandfather, took me in the name of God and His church from the hands of my parents and held me in His arms and dedicated me to God in Christian baptism. My great-grandfather. I bear part of his name. It means so much to me that my parents, in presenting me to God, promised to live a life that becomes the gospel, to bring me up in the faith, to teach me the scriptures, and teach me to worship God. It means so much to me that Winnedale and I dedicated Calvin to God in baptism before he was over 2 months old. It was one of the high moments of my life when Winnedale brought Winnette to the altar of the church and I baptized her when she was 3 weeks old. It meant so much to me that we dedicated our children to God that the church said, "Yes, we'll help you establish these children in the faith." And they did. Whether people bring their children and dedicate them to God in baptism or not, in their heart of hearts, they need to dedicate them to God, realizing they're only ours on loan for a while. They're forever God's. They're forever God's. Do you teach your children and grandchildren both by example and precept the way they should live? When parents dedicate their children in baptism, they say they'll live before the child a life that becomes the gospel. Do they do this? If your children, your grandchildren, followed in your footsteps, would you be happy or horrified? I heard a famous preacher years ago. Some of you would recognize his name. He was preaching when I was in seminary worship. He said people were so concerned about the new generation, the young generation. And he said he was really concerned about them too because he had two teenagers at home. And he said, "I'm scared to death they're going to do some of the things I did when I was a teenager." If your children, your grandchildren walked in your footsteps, if they said the same words that you say, would their speech be clean or profane? If they practice the same moral practices, the same standards that you practice, would they be morally pure or polluted? If they were just as honest and trustworthy as you are, would their word be their bond, or would you doubt any testimony they gave, even on a stack of Bibles? If they were just as loyal to the church and uphold it with their prayers, presence, and gifts and service as you do, would the church grow or would it die? If they showed the same love and care and concern for others as you do, would others know they're Christian by their love? Or would they think that they were more closely related to the devil? What kind of example are we setting for our children and grandchildren, our neighbors' children, all the children around us? Sometimes we give such good advice and set poor examples. We need to teach them to study God's Word. You know, it's a tragic thing when parents try to surrender the responsibility of teaching their children the Word of God to the church. If a child comes to Sunday school every Sunday, they'll get maybe 30, the most 45 minutes of Bible teaching. That's not enough. Every child needs to learn the love of the Word of God and prayer in the home. The home, not the church, has always been and will always be the place where children learn their basic philosophies of life and their moral standards. And whether or not God and His Word will be important to them comes primarily from the home. And there's the need for discipline. If we don't learn by discipline to discipline ourselves, we never will be. My dad was a rather harsh disciplinarian at times. But no matter how harsh he was, there was never a moment when I doubted his love for me. And out of his discipline, I learned something of self-discipline. Home. What a lovely word. Home. Mother and father, sister and brother, husband and wife. Home can be a place where people are closer to heaven than anywhere else on earth. Or it can be a place where they're nearer to hell. What kind of a home is yours? What kind of a home have you provided for your children and grandchildren? Today we give ourselves first to God and then determine with Him that our home will be truly a haven of blessing and a place of peace, where God is loved and worshipped and glorified. Today, if we haven't already done so, we can begin to build such a home, and if we have that kind of home, we can reinforce it by prayer and concern. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the example in Scripture of Joseph and Mary and the home You were raised in. We thank You for the good homes that we experienced as children, for the home that we've experienced as adults. And may we strive always to make our homes a haven of blessing and a place of peace where anyone coming in would know there's a difference there because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.